Because I love you. All right. We were singing that song, I'm holding on to hope. I'm holding on to grace. What did it say afterwards? The anchor of my soul, I'm surrendered to your ways. I think that's incredible line, you know? It's just so... Sometimes, I mean, faith fails us, and what we have is hope. And we hold on for dear life. And then it's not just hope alone, but just the grace of God, just God's unmerited favor, God's, you know, just God's ability, even transforming power. And then the anchor of our souls, I mean, it just holds us together in the midst of sometimes storms. But I love this. I love the last one. I'm surrendered to your ways. Because how many of us all the time understand what's going on in our lives? I mean, it's just like, sometimes we don't understand all the circumstances. We don't understand what's coming ahead. But the reality is that, you know what? God says, "It as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And it says in Proverbs, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And what an important secret, in a sense, we have to learn to just surrender to his ways. It might not be understandable now, but one day in the future, even if it has to be in heaven, we will look back and we'll see, man, he's amazing. His ways are perfect. And rather than fight, sometimes it's just better if we just surrender. So as we were singing, it just really spoke to me again. And today we have Rob Dingman with us and Joni. They're dear friends. They've been coming here since the beginning, since Joni always does the women's retreat. And Rob was with the school, was always our lifesaver. Once, I don't know what happened, but we ended up not having a teacher, or something happened, and I called Rob in London, and I said, could you come? And he says, when do you want me to be there? And I said, well, tomorrow. So the next day, he was on a flight, and he came over, and he taught the class. And we worked together, we served together in London for 3 years, and before that, he had been there for a couple years more, and he's been serving there now, what? 18 years in London, and he was how many years in Germany? Six and a half years in Siegen in Germany. And before that, he had served in Japan, and he served, he actually played in a rock band, and they traveled all the world with this Christian rock band just sharing the gospel. And so they have two beautiful daughters, one's in Bible school. The other one's here is on holiday with them. And since they were here on holiday, I thought I would take the opportunity for Rob to share with us today. So, Rob, my friend.
Yes. What does a pastor do on holiday? Goes to church and he teaches and does whatever he does anyway. Yes. Raphael and I go back a long way. I'm really glad to know him. It was an amazing... Am I doing this okay? All right. Fix everything. It was an amazing mix that brought us to London together and to get to know each other. And it's always tremendous to just stay in touch and have friends that you can say things and either they sympathize with you or else they tell you to, you know, back up and don't complain. So Raphael is that kind of a friend. And I'm really thankful for him. And I'm really glad to be here this morning. I'm going to be teaching from Psalm 54, if you want to open up your Bibles to that. Psalm 54. I've never taught this before. This is the first time. I've been through the Psalms before. I taught that on my midweek. And, you know, the Psalms are something that you could read over and over and over again and still see new things all the time. So when I got done teaching the Psalms, I prayed and said, okay, where should I be meditating in the Bible? And I felt like God was saying Psalms. I thought, well, I just got done teaching Psalms. Why am I going back to Psalms? And then as I take the time and meditate and go real slow, I thought, you know what? I think I just taught through the Psalms with my eyes closed. I didn't grab half of what was happening. And so I've really been thankful that I've just been going through real slow. Meditating is not speed stuff, you know what I mean? That's where you just slow way down, and you even just think about a single word or check it out in the whole context, and all you're doing really is thinking about it and digesting it mentally. You know, your body has to break down everything that you eat and absorb every little bit, or you're going to starve to death. And we're told in the Bible that the one who meditates in the Word of God day and night is going to be blessed. And you know what? If you ate, but the stuff you ate never went into your body, you wouldn't be blessed. You'd starve to death. But as you take in that food, you're built up, you're strengthened, you're satisfied. So you could do that anywhere in the Bible. I've been doing that in the Psalms. And this is just a psalm that I've been meditating on lately, so I thought I'd share it with you. Is that okay? Nobody minds? Okay. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you're here with us. Thank you that the air conditioners are working. Thank you that it's a sunny day, a beautiful day. We thank you that we're alive, that we're breathing your air, that we're seeing with your light. And we live because you're giving us life. We're so thankful to know you. And we want to know you more. So we ask that you would open up your word to us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Because we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth. And so we want to listen to what you have to say, because this is our worship. And we pray that you would meet every need here, that you would feed us with the food that is ours. Bless our time of worship, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm was written by David, and it's about a time when he was, excuse me, you never do that when you're speaking in public. In this psalm, David is being betrayed and attacked by people who should have supported him instead. A big letdown. And David shows why they felt free to attack him and betray him. And it also shows how he keeps going as a man of God. You know, that a man of God is somebody who is sent by God, commissioned by God, has a purpose from God, knows God. And that's who David is. And it all hinges on this one thing of setting God before you continually. And that's what we're going to look at today. You know, if you don't set the Lord before you continually, then you really can do whatever you feel like doing. And it doesn't matter what you do. because it's all about you. But if you set the Lord before you continually, you're going to live in a completely different way. And you're going to experience the power of God to save you, and you're going to experience peace. So, that's what we're going to look about. We're reading in Psalm 54. David says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." So you notice here that David starts off with prayer, and he says, "Save me, O God, by your name." And you know, the name, anyone's name, is not just the letters that make up the name, right? You don't expect letters to come and help you. Name is kind of like a brand. It's the difference between Mercedes and Ford Fiesta, right? So if you were offered, let's say, a Mercedes or a Volkswagen, which one would you take? Gee, they kind of ruined their name there, didn't they? Now, Volkswagen means something different than it did a month ago. If somebody had offered me a Volkswagen, I'd take one anyway. But imagine, Volkswagen, kind of like a German Cadillac. But now, they're going to lose $18 billion in the United States alone. Recall 500,000 cars? So David is talking about the name of God, and it means all that God is. Now, you should know this about Hebrew poetry. That's what this psalm is, that it doesn't rhyme with the sound of words like June and moon and spoon. Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas. And sometimes it rhymes similar ideas. Sometimes it contrasts ideas. Sometimes it builds up on ideas with a big pow finish. What we have here in the first line are two lines that agree. And when you know that, you can help interpret what it is you're reading. And you know, the first line says, "Save me, O God, by your name." The second line says, "Vindicate me by your strength." And so you can draw a conclusion. The name of God is powerful. There's power in the name of God. Everything that God is, that is summed up in his name, is powerful. So here, it's power to save, power to show that he is right, and that those people that are attacking him are completely wrong. Then you say, who are these guys who are attacking him? Well, if you notice in the heading to the psalm, it says, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Okay, this refers to the time of David's life when he became the hero of Israel. He had defeated Goliath, the Philistine giant. He was a general of King Saul's army. He went out, did great exploits. Everybody thought, oh, wow, here's David. And then Saul starts thinking, he's going to take the kingdom from me. Because, see, Saul didn't obey the Lord. And God fired him. And the problem was that Saul didn't get off the throne. He stayed on the throne. He says, I'm going to stay here, thank you very much. So now God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David, pour oil on his head, and say, you're the new king of Israel. And Saul now is hunting David, persecuting him. David has to flee like an outlaw. And he's hiding out in this place called Ziph. That's a heck of a name. I am a Ziphite. And the interesting thing about Ziph, it's located in David's tribal area of Judah. And if anybody should have been supporting David, it's his kinsmen, his own relations, his own tribe. But you notice in verse, 3 here, it says, strangers have risen up against me. Oppressors have sought after my life. He says, they're trying to kill me. They're violent. Now, this isn't good when your own relatives, people from your own tribe, don't support you. But it's even worse because David is the anointed of God. The worst thing that he says about them here is they have not set God before them. And the way he says it means they have never set God before them. They're strangers, they're violent, and the worst thing is they're strangers to God. Now, these guys are Israelites. They're sons of Abraham. They're of the tribe of Judah, and yet they're not acting like it. Now, what I noticed is that the very same thing happened to Jesus. In John chapter 8, he's talking to Jews, and he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And these people of God, the Jews, they say to him, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. He goes, no, the one who is the slave of sin, the one who commits sin is the slave of sin. They go, no. We're Abraham's children. He says, well, you know, Abraham listened to God's word, and you guys aren't listening. He says, I'm a man who came from God to tell you the words of God, and you're trying to kill me. Abraham didn't do this. And they're having kind of a conflict here. And finally, Jesus says, you know, you're not sons of Abraham. You're sons of your father, the devil. Because that's the way the devil acts. He's violent. He's a liar. He's against the words of God. So here are the supposedly the people of God, and yet they're strangers to God. And they're not acting like God's people. They're acting like the devil. Same thing happening here in Psalm 54. And this is the point. They have not set God before them. You know, when you don't set God before you, you can do anything you want. There's no one to stop you. And when you don't have God in front of you, you're not thinking about what does God want, what are his purposes, then you're going to naturally live for yourself, your own purposes. Now, you know, these guys who live in Ziph, they come to Saul and they say, psst, David's hiding here. They're trying to get in good with Saul. They're trying to get favor with Saul right here and right now. Now, you know, David is going to be the king. Saul's fired. There's no future with Saul. And yet, to these people, they're thinking, you know what? We have information that's going to get us good in with the king right here and right now. Let's do it. And you know, if David gets killed, so what? We get benefit for ourselves right here and right now. And that's what happens when you don't set God in front of you. You're thinking, okay, what's going to benefit me right here and right now? That's what happens when you don't set God before you. But David is different. He does set God before him continually. And the reason I know this is I already read Psalm 16, verse 8. That's what it says. I have set the Lord before me always, continually. And because you do that, you live in a completely different way. And here's how you live when you set God in front of yourself all the time. The first thing is you pray. You notice that? David starts out with prayer. And you know, he's telling God stuff that God knows already. God knows what we're going to say before we say it, right? But he's still telling God about it. He says, hey, these guys are trying to kill me. Now, if you're not setting God in front of you, that's not a very helpful thing to do, to just talk to the open air, right? That's if there's no God. But if there is a God, it is very practical to talk to him. First of all, because it puts God right in front of you. And so to set God before you, you talk to him. Now, you know, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. What does that do practically? It puts God right in front of you. You live with the awareness that you're in the presence of God. All right? The second thing he remembers is that he has support from God and others. Did you notice that? Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Now, when I was meditating on this, I noticed that this isn't expressed this way in the newer translations, like the NIV, the English Standard Version, New Living Translation. I got a bunch of these on my iPad. I have so much fun with modern technology. I got more on my iPad to study the Bible with than I have on my desktop. I can carry hundreds of pounds of books around with me all at the same time on this little light thing that God made just for me. Fabulous. I'd look like a total idiot if I was carrying around these many books at one time. But because I have an iPad, I'm cool. It's great. So I look at all these translations and I realize, for some reason, they're not expressing it like it is in the New King James. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Isn't that interesting? There are those who uphold my life. God is among them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I feel like I'm getting attacked, when I'm getting pressure, I tend to feel like I'm an endangered species. Kind of like when Elijah says, they've torn down all your altars, killed your prophets, and they're trying to kill me. And when I die, I'm the last one. And this has got him upset, naturally. I'm the last one. Remember what God tells him? By the way, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 people that Elijah knew nothing about. 7,000 people. Well, when I looked at that verse, I thought, now, who are the people that uphold me? That was kind of a new thought. So I started listing all the people who have supported me. I was amazed. I mean, my list became rather long. And if you want to take this as homework after church, go home and write down the name of every person who has ever supported you. I think it's going to blow your mind. You're not going to feel like an endangered species. You're going to be embarrassed because you think, I'm the last one, you know. I'm so isolated. You realize, no, mom, dad, they support. And then all these people, think about David. Even in the situation that he's in right now, he's got like 500 people who were in debt, discouraged, distressed, and they're following him around. And among those guys would be the three mighty men that so loved David that they would break down into Bethlehem, grab some water from that well, and bring it back to him. And then among those were the 30 mighty men. And they supported David everywhere he went. But there were guys like Samuel. There were guys like Nathan, the prophet, Abigail. She's the one that stopped David from killing her husband. And he says, boy, thank you. I would have really killed him. I don't want to take my own vengeance. So she was supporting him. All sorts of people. Go ahead and do that when you get home. Just take a sheet of paper and start writing down all the people that have supported you, and you will realize, wow, I'm not alone. But then it says also here that the Lord is among them. Just think about that. God is my helper. God is my helper. Why is he your helper? Why should God help you? How is it that he even knows your name? I mean, he measures the universe with the span of his hand. He's out there juggling galaxies. Does he have time to listen to a little peep from the third rock from the sun that says, help, help? No, I got bigger things to do. Help. Oh, gee, what is it this time? Why does he help? Because he promised to. It's in the covenant that he made. And when God makes a promise, he cannot break it. He cannot lie. Now, what forced God to promise to help you? The answer, because he's good. Because he's good. Do you know that his thoughts toward you cannot be counted for multitude? You think, well, what has he got to think about? How many hairs are on your head? He's had to keep a running count. Oh, lost two there. What color are your eyes? Which parts of your body don't work so good anymore? He keeps track of what you had for breakfast. He could tell you what you ate for breakfast 20 years ago. He's thought every single thought that can ever be thought about you already. And he's concerned about you. It's part of his covenant that he will not, that he cannot break. And so there's David saying, God is my helper. Now, you know, it's a miracle that anybody ever becomes a Christian. It's the least probable thing in the world, don't you think? Because all the world is kind of tripping along to destruction, kind of going, who's God? I don't care. And then in the midst of all that, somehow you became a believer against all probability. You were the last person in the world to do it. There you are. Now I'm one of them. Before, I could not spell pastor, and now I are one. How did you do that? Because God is working in your life. How are you going to make it to heaven? Because God is faithful. What he starts, he's going to finish. That's his promise. Now, a miracle is defined as divine intervention in human affairs. And if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, It's because God has intervened in your life with divine power. So you've already experienced a miracle. And the reason why you keep going is because God won't let you quit. Have you ever tried to quit being a Christian? I've tried trying to quit being a pastor. I was so ready to let somebody else who's more qualified than me do it. God, this is inefficient. Why don't you get somebody who really knows what they're doing? Here's my resignation. I'm trying to do the universe a favor. God won't take it. It's the weirdest thing in the world. Hey, Ruff, you ever tried to quit? Will God let you? Weird, isn't it? I've walked away from teaching just thinking like, that was the worst message I've ever taught in my life. I actually found a set of notes. I usually put stars on my notes if it was a good one. I found one the other day that had skull and crossbones on it. Wow. And I've tried to quit. I've tried to collapse and just say, God, kill me now. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I don't know. I've never experienced that kind of mercy anywhere else. Mercy and love and faithfulness and commitment. God will not stop until he completes everything that concerns me and you. So, you know, this is what David is remembering. God is among those who support me. So then he says, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Now this is where some people go, oh, that's so shocking. Oh, that's not even Christian, the way David says, destroy them, cut them off, break their bones. It's so shocking. But look, David is the anointed of God. There is no earthly reason for anyone to hate him. If anybody hates him, it's from the devil. Nobody seems to mind the devil going to hell. Anybody who agrees with the devil is going to hell. And David is not taking his own vengeance. He doesn't say, come here, you pinhead. In fact, you remember that during his whole life, he had opportunity to pay back Saul. He didn't do it. And this guy, Shimei, he's cursing, throwing dirt and stones. Go up, you bloody man. And one of his bodyguards says, you know, just let me know and I'll take his head off. He goes, nope, don't do it. Never takes his own revenge. Why? Because God is the only one who can take revenge. And God will take revenge. Does anybody get away with anything? No. So David remembers what God is going to do. It's all in the future. Nobody gets away with anything. Not these Ziphites, not Volkswagen, not IS, not anybody. You get that? So if David knows that God's going to take care of his business, he doesn't have to do anything, but he can say, get him, take care of him. See, when God does it, it's right. So it's not wrong for David to say, destroy them, cut them off. God's going to do it anyway. So he's really remembering that God is in charge. Vengeance belongs to God. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, don't avenge yourselves, beloved. Don't retaliate. You don't have to. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So what he does instead, he says, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. This is what you do to keep God in front of you, always. You thank God. Now, you know, when somebody does something nice for you, good, the proper response is to say thank you. Thank you is a code word that means you're doing something nice for me, and I'm acknowledging that, yes, it's good. Now, if you don't do that, when somebody does something nice for you, It's really insulting. But if you say thank you, that's polite. That's the right thing to do. And you know what David is doing is he's thinking of all the good things that God does for him all the time. And this is something that you can do every day. We have kind of a time in the evening in my family where I say, okay, what did God do right today? And the joke is, God did everything right today. But the challenge is, can we see it? And I wanted to bring up my daughters with the idea that God is in our family. I don't know about everybody else, but God is in our family. It's Mom, Dad, Holly, Katie, and God. And God is doing good stuff for us all the time. My little thing is, I'm a pastor and I'm a missionary pastor. That's a recipe for disaster for losing your kids. And the equation goes like this. Mom and Dad love God, so I lose. Well, with God. But I'm scared to death. I never wanted that to happen. With my girly girl, there it is, day one. And I'm holding her. And I said, kid, I waited 9 years for you. I will not lose you. Do you hear me? And I thought, how do I keep them from wandering off? And the answer is, you love them like crazy. Because I'm going to make every mistake in the book as a parent. But if I love them, I'm not making the biggest mistake. They're going to forgive me for all the rest. So one of the things I wanted them to be aware about in our family is everything that God is doing good. Because it's so easy to lose the sense of it. So where do you start? Well, I'm alive. That's a good thing, right? Because the Bible says that a live dog is better than a dead lion. I might be a dog, but woof, I'm alive. Take that, you dead lion. Hey, I'm not going to hell. Isn't that fabulous? No matter how bad it gets right here, it's temporary. This isn't going to last forever. This isn't hell. If it were hell, it would be forever. So I'm not going to hell. I'm happy. Now, is the ministry going great? I don't think so. Am I a very good pastor? Heck no. But guess what? I'm not going to hell. Woohoo! What else? Hey, I'm breathing. Most of my body works. There's a few that don't. Hey, that's the way it goes. That's temporary too. What else? I can see. That's cool. I can walk. That's great. Breakfast was great. When you start doing that, you look around yourself and you say, how many things is God doing for me that I can thank him for? And this is another bit of homework. Go home and see if you can make a list. Sometimes I do that in my darkest moments. I actually pull out a sheet of paper and I start thanking God and writing everything that I can possibly think of. And I tell you, it's amazing. Try to stay depressed when you're looking for all the good things that God does. And here's the crucial point about Thanksgiving. It's the first step towards God. Or the lack of Thanksgiving is the first step away from God. Remember in Romans 1, it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So it's actually extremely ungodly to not thank God. David keeps God in front of him constantly by always looking for those things that are good. And you know, you can even thank God for the stuff you don't like. And it's not intellectual suicide. Because Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God is able to work all things together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He can work the good things to good, and he also works the stinky, nasty, rotten things for good. Now, if you can do that, I can even thank God for the stuff I don't like. Because what that means is he's going to work it out for good. I just don't know how. But that's not my job. That's God's job. So God, thank you that my ministry is not triumphant. Thank you. And thank you, Lord, that my life is dark and difficult right now. Thank you that, you know, I'm so frustrated. Thank you that I'm upset, angry. Thank you. I did that one time. I actually went to my car, slammed the door, said, okay, God, thank you. Thank you that everything is so... You know, I just thanked him for everything I didn't like, and I felt all the tension in my body leak out my shoes. And I sat there in my car and said, what do you know? Oh, well, whatever, your problem. And it's so interesting to do that. We miss things by not being thankful. It's either the first step towards God or the first step away from God. David keeps God right in front of him by thanking him. And he says, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, you know, David's life is not over yet. There's more trouble on the way. It's not over yet. And yet David says, God has delivered me from all trouble. It's a done deal. That's because David knows before it's even over that God is going to bring him out of everything, and it's all going to work out good. Even while these Ziphites are betraying him to Saul, who wants to kill him, he goes, I have great peace, and I know how it's going to come out. God's going to deliver me. And my eye is going to see its desire upon my enemies. I will outlast them. Isn't that kind of crazy? And we can know right now that God is going to deliver us. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not even the width of a sheet of paper. God's love is with each one of us. He will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. We know that right now. So this is amazing. And this is how David keeps his balance, you would say, in the midst of all this stuff that can go wrong. Oh, here come the Ziphites. Oh, here comes Absalom. Oh, here comes the Ahithophel. Wow, this is not good. But in the middle of it all, David says, he has delivered me from all trouble. My eye has seen its desire on all my enemies. God will save. It's part of the covenant. Now, all this stuff, keeping God right in front of you, no matter what, that's the real issue of life. All these other things come in and kind of distract you from all this stuff. But the real issue is keeping God right there in front of you. And so that is the challenge for each one of us. And here's what I want to point out to your attention. In the very beginning, he says, save me, O God, by your name. At the end, he says, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it's good. You got to know God. That's the difference. That's what's going to either, you're going to be all jittery and upset, depressed, and discouraged, or you're going to have peace even in the middle of your troubles. The difference is knowing God. Let me suggest something to you, that you get to know the name of God. And I found the name of God in at least three places. And it kind of blew my mind to figure this out. So I'm going to let you have it for free, okay? The first time the name of God is expressed and explained is in Exodus 34. where Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I'll let you see my goodness. Holds him in a cleft of the rock covered with his hand, and then takes his hand away and just sees the backside of God, and the Lord proclaims his name, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, overflowing in loving kindness and truth. All right? That's who God is, and that's what you get to think about. So that when anybody says, well, who's God? What's that? Okay, merciful, gracious, slow to anger. I like that one. I'm quick to anger. You're dead. But God is, oh, I don't know. Ah, I won't do it. I could, but I won't. I love that. Now, the next time you get anything like that is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says there, for unto us a son is, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The name of the Son is declared. Isn't that fabulous? And when I thought about that, I thought, well, now, what about the name of the Spirit? I was talking to my pastor friend, John Brown, about that, and he comes back with Isaiah 11. Because it says there that a shoot will come out of the branch of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, these are all things for us to think about who God is. And what you get to do is meditate on that. Think about that. Chew it up. You can use dictionaries. Look up words like mighty. What does mighty mean? What does counsel mean? What does strength mean? What has knowledge to do with the fear of the Lord? It's fabulous. I looked up, I was thinking about, what does counsel and strength have to do? And it's a phrase that's only used two other times in all of Scripture. And both of them are used in two different accounts of when Sennacherib the Assyrian comes against Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And he says, you say you have counsel and strength for war, but I say you're just talking. And so those words are used in this context of making war. Now, I don't know if you think about this like I do, but you think about spirit. You think, well, what's that? Not very effective or helpful. But you know, in one night, the angel of the Lord goes out and kills 185,000 Assyrians. See, that's wisdom and strength for making war. Do you need to make war? Do you need to fight back against the attacks that come with you? Do you need to know how to do this? Well, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of counsel and strength for making war. I love that. Well, that's kind of for you to do, is to think about this, the names of God, Exodus 34, Isaiah 9, and Isaiah 11. And then you get to know God for yourself. Are you excited? Are you thrilled? You know, you got your whole Bible here. And if I were you, I would read every day in your Bible. Because if you do that, you're going to become familiar with the Bible. And then the Holy Spirit can remind you of things when you ask a question like, what does that mean? He'll go, it means this. Wow, cool. And you can study. If you ask Raf, he'll tell you how to do it. Get a dictionary on your portable computing device like what Andrew's got right there. You can look up words and learn stuff, just like real pastors do. I was a guy before I became a pastor. Did you know that? Ordinary guy. I wasn't born a pastor. But my pastor showed me this big, thick, exhaustive concordance one day, and I go, wow, every word in the Bible? Can I have one of those? He goes, yeah. No. Sure, go to a Christian bookstore, get one. I go, man, I'm going there right now. And I learned how to study my Bible, and I thought, this is insane. I get to know God? Yahoo! And then you can meditate, too. Well, here we are, folks. You know, if you haven't received Jesus, you really need to do that. I'm hoping everybody here has. And you just say, okay, Lord, I need you to save me. Come on into my life and save me. I hope you do that. And then I hope that you understand that life is about keeping God right in front of you. Don't get off course, you know, somewhere over this way, and God says, hey, man, I'm right over here. You can pray, and you can read, and you can remember. You can think about the future, and you can give thanks, right? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're God, that you really are for us, that you're faithful, that you keep your covenant, that you help us, and you've given people to us who also help us. We want to thank you for all of those people who have ever encouraged us, supported us, given us money, who have fed us, helped us not to quit. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who sent those people and who encourages yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you never get discouraged. You never get depressed because you are who you are. You're God Almighty. And we thank you that we get to know you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to set you before us continually. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.